Welcome to God and Country Radio, a program that discusses current social, political, economic, and prophetic events in the life of Scripture. A program about the doctrines of civil government. I'm your Bible teacher, Pastor Brad Winship, pastor of Harbor Bible Church in Lawrence Harbor, New Jersey. The subject for this week's program is theologically deep, but it's a subject every Christian must understand, as it's a controversy addressed throughout the New Testament. And it's a subject that's fundamental to the current culture war raging in America. So let me start off with a verse and then explain the issue. In Romans chapter 3, Paul writes, "And why not say, as we are slanderously reported, as some claim that we say, let us do evil that good may come, their condemnation is just." And Paul will again pick up that same point in chapter 6, Romans 6:1. "What shall we say then? Are we to continue in sin that grace may increase?" Then in Romans 6:15, "What then shall we sin because we're not under the law but under grace? May it never be." Then also in Romans 7:7, "What shall we say then? Is the law sin? May it never be. On the contrary, I would not have come to know sin except through the law." We'll eventually look at a few more texts where this issue is discussed, but what is the issue? Apparently, people are claiming that Paul's message of salvation by grace means people are no longer obligated to keep the law of God. That the New Testament teaching on salvation by grace means antinomialism, which means anti, against, and nomos, law, against the law. Now, you might say that's not really an issue today, in that you've never heard anyone teaching antinomianism, but it is all around us in our culture. The unsaved and spiritually immature Christians confuse grace with lawlessness all the time. For the undiscerning, grace can be considered lawlessness, and lawlessness can be confused with practicing grace. Let me give you some examples, and then you'll see clearly how this issue is very relevant. First, open borders and illegal immigrants. The political left is saying we must show grace and compassion toward these asylum seekers and those who have crossed the border illegally in the past. The political right is saying these people are breaking the law. U.S. asylum law doesn't apply to people who simply want to live in an affluent country and earn more money. The asylum laws were meant for people who were politically and religiously persecuted. But the left says, forget the law. We should be showing grace and compassion toward these people. That's the higher value. Look at the sign on the Statue of Liberty. Give me your tired, your poor, your huddled masses, yearning to breathe free, the wretched refuse of your teeming shore. Send these, the homeless, the tempest tossed to me. I lift my lamp beside the golden door. So who's right? Should we show mercy and grace? Or should we hold these people to their own national responsibility and accountability? Well, the same is true with the welfare debate. Should the state give people that which they have not worked for? Because that's the very definition of grace, giving people a gift. Or should we hold to the law of 2 Thessalonians chapter 3, verse 10? If anyone is not willing to work, then he's not to eat either. There's also the issue of bail reforms in the big cities. Those who are letting criminals out on the street without bail or jail claim to be showing compassion and grace. Those who oppose this policy claim that the law must be applied, that this is not a matter of grace. That is the job of the courts to punish criminals. Abortion is another issue, where the left is saying that the right is being uncompassionate toward women and not allowing them to have an abortion, that grace and kindness is to free women from any law concerning the life of the child. And then there's this whole issue of transgenderism and homosexuality. Again, the left is saying tolerance, acceptance, and the celebration of these behaviors is a matter of grace and compassion. That we should be under grace and not under the law. I recently came across a website, gaychurch.com, and they had there an extensive essay about how we're justified by Christ. That we can't save ourselves by our own merit or by keeping the law. That Christ alone is the Savior, that once in Christ, there is no condemnation. The piece read like it was written by a solid Reformed theologian, until it made the point that salvation by grace means we are no longer under the demands of the law, that God will no longer judge us on the basis of our sexuality or sexual practices, that we're free from the moral demands of the law because of grace. And this is exactly what some claim the Apostle Paul was teaching. But Paul completely refuted that conclusion, that assumption that being saved by grace means that the moral law of God is no longer required. Again, Romans chapter 6, verse 15. What then shall we sin because we're not under the law but under grace? May never be. And then Paul goes on to teach that in going back to sin, one puts himself in slavery to sin again. In 1 Corinthians chapter 9, verse 21, speaking about the law, Paul says that he is not without the law of God, but that he's under the law of Christ, which is not simply the law to love one another. The law of Christ is the moral law of God. In Galatians chapter 2, Paul points out that if in being justified by Christ, we still sin, that isn't making Christ the minister of sin. That means we make ourselves the transgressors. And in Titus chapter 2, verse 11, Paul writes that the grace of God, the doctrine of the grace of God, instructs us to deny ungodliness and worldly desires and to live sensibly righteous and godly in the present age. In other words, Paul's point is that the grace of God is not a license to sin. God's grace, His mercy, His compassion is about forgiving our sin, not permission to keep on sinning. Now, that might sound very simple, but people all the time will interpret grace, mercy, and compassion as a license for permitting or practicing sin. Like when people say we have to be compassionate, and therefore we can't judge anyone or correct anyone or hold anyone accountable to the law. The New Testament book of Jude is just one chapter, and it's all about the immoral people that the church will deal with in the last days. And it begins by stating the false ideology of these immoral people. Jude chapter 1, verse 4, for certain persons have crept in unnoticed, those who were long beforehand marked out for this condemnation. Ungodly persons who turn the grace of God into licentiousness and deny our only master, the Lord Jesus Christ. The Greek word here, asligia, behind this English word licentiousness, means without moral law. The English translation licentiousness has as its root the word license, which is a good translation because these people see grace as a license to sin. Now, in the Bible, the term is grace. That is a biblical religious term, but the way it's expressed in our own day is in the words compassion or mercy. So that in the name of compassion, people believe they have a license to sin and they must tolerate sin. No law must be applied. Because if you apply the law, that would be uncompassionate. Well, Jesus had something to say about this in the Sermon on the Mount, Matthew chapter 5, verse 17. Jesus said, "Do not think that I came to abolish the law or the prophets. I did not come to abolish, but to fulfill." Notice Jesus had to proactively address this misconception that people will have that grace means the moral law of God is no longer to be enforced or practiced, as if God has changed his moral standards, or that his moral standards are just arbitrary and are only for a certain age. That is the sinner's view of the law of God in his moral confusion. So he will superimpose his erroneous views on the law of God. In Psalm chapter 50, the sinner hates discipline. They're pleased with a thief. They have a solidarity with adulterers. Verse 21, God says, "You thought that I was just like you. I will reprove you and state the case in order before your eyes." In other words, they superimpose upon God their own casual, indifferent feelings toward the moral law of God. And hence, they suppose that compassion, mercy, and grace mean that the law is negotiable. Later in the Sermon on the Mount, Jesus addresses those unsaved individuals who, though religious, negate the law. Matthew 7:21. "Not everyone who says to me, 'Lord, Lord,' will enter the kingdom of heaven, but he who does the will of my Father who is in heaven will enter. Many will say to me on that day, 'Lord, Lord, did we not prophesy in your name, and in your name cast out demons, and in your name perform many miracles?' Then I will declare to them, 'I never knew you. Depart from me, you who practice lawlessness.'" So notice the point. They profess to follow God, but they do not do the will of the Father. Instead, what they practice is lawlessness. They turn the grace of God into licentiousness. Oh, they will claim that they're being compassionate, but compassion is never justification for sin. Here's another text that deals with this issue, Titus chapter 1, verse 16. Paul warns Titus about those who will profess to know God, but by their deeds they will deny him, being detestable and disobedient and worthless for any good deed. How can that be? How can these people profess to be united with God, claim to be fighting on God's side, and yet be detestable and disobedient in their personal life, in their morals? In fact, what are they disobedient to? The moral law of God. Well, the way they justify this in their minds is by this error of assuming that grace, mercy, and compassion means setting aside the law of God. That grace is not just forgiveness from sin, but permission to ignore the law. And hence, this is how those on the left justify their lawlessness. In a religious sense, they'll call it grace. In secular language, they'll call it compassion. Now, in the book of the Revelation, we read what Christ thinks of these lawless people. Revelation chapter 2, verse 6, to the church of Ephesus, Jesus says, "Yet this you do have, that you hate the deeds of the Nicolaitans, which I also hate." Now, we don't have any direct text in Scripture that defines in detail the teachings of the Nicolaitans. Just like the meaning of many words in the Bible, we have to go outside the Bible to discover what the words meant in the first century. The consensus of the early church fathers is that the Nicolaitans taught you could be a Christian and live any way you wanted to live. It was the antinomianism of the first century. Later, to the church of Pergamum, the Nicolaitans are also mentioned, Revelation 2:15. "So you also have some who in the same way hold to the teachings of the Nicolaitans." And here, the same way is referring to the teachings of Balaam, mentioned in the previous verse. The teaching of Balaam in the Old Testament was the combining of the worship of God with immorality. So the Nicolaitans taught the same lawlessness, that we can sin, that grace and God's compassion should abound. Again, Romans 6:1. Now let me explain this further, how compassion can be compassion for the devil. Sympathy, sympathy for the devil, and love be actually a love for this world. Lust of flesh, lust of the eyes, and the pride of life. Oh, it's a love. They do have love. But God defines it as the wrong kind of love. Take, for example, permissive parents who say, "I love my child, and I don't believe it's right to punish or to spank my child." And often the reasoning is, "When I was a child, I got spanked and I didn't like it. I don't believe my parents restrained me or helped me to be good by discipline. So therefore, I'm not going to require discipline of my child. Look at how compassionate I'm being. Or when it comes to school grades, an educator might say, I didn't like it when I got an F on a test. That made me feel bad. And I didn't like being compared to other children, and I didn't like being held responsible for my study and efforts. So therefore, I'm going to do away with grades in my classroom. Or the person who says, I don't like to have to work by the sweat of my brow. The curse in Genesis chapter 3. So I'm not going to require others to work by the sweat of their brow. So do you see what's going on here? The motive is not a desire for righteous standards, but a hatred or bitterness toward righteous standards, toward accountability, toward responsibility. Same attitudes in abortion, where abortionists think it's not fair, it's not nice to require people to raise the children they create. I don't like being held accountable to those things, so I'm going to let other people be unaccountable. Or when it comes to transgenderism, LGBTQ allies will say, I don't like being told what to do morally, so I want other people to be morally free also. The judge or the politician who is lenient on crime is most often not leniency out of legitimate biblical grace or compassion, but out of their own hatred or bitterness toward the moral standards of God. Back to Psalm chapter 50. That's why when the ungodly see a thief, a drug user, an adulterer, they're pleased with them. If not outwardly, certainly on a subconscious level. Their grace or compassion is not true compassion and grace. It's lawlessness. Grace may forgive sin, but grace does not change the law to legalize sin. As Jesus said to the woman caught in adultery, go and sin no more. So, by way of conclusion, do we now see the relevance of this biblical teaching in our current culture? How the ungodly will discount the law of God, or rather the moral standards of God, in the name of grace, mercy, and compassion, what's often called today the bleeding heart liberal. It appears as compassion, but it's actually lawlessness. You know, it's compassion, all right, but it's compassion for lawlessness. Recognize that all these people will see themselves as being the compassionate ones. They'll see themselves as extending grace and mercy, bail reform, welfare entitlements, abortion, LGBTQ, transgenderism, open borders, are all pushed under the guise of compassion. The biblical term would be grace. The coming Antichrist is called the man of lawlessness, for he will repudiate God's moral law in regard to the state and in regard to individual morality. But he will do this in the name of grace and compassion. And that can really throw Christians off unless we understand the game that's being played. So this is what's happening in our day. This is the ideological battle we face, a battle that's clearly laid out for us in the New Testament. This failure to connect biblical teaching with the current culture happens quite often because new Christians, in reading the Bible, don't fully understand the biblical language or the ethical issue that's being addressed in a particular text, such as the grace is not lawlessness issue in Romans chapter 6. Or the new Christian doesn't understand that the language of child sacrifice in the Old Testament, Jeremiah 19, is also about abortion today. Or they don't understand that the language used in the book of Jude and 2 Peter is condemning transgenderism and homosexuality today. Or they don't understand that 1 Samuel chapter 8 is condemning totalitarianism and communism. It takes serious Bible study and an understanding of the current culture to come to understand how the biblical teaching, couched in ancient language and in ancient ways of describing values, applies to our current generation. Now, this is not the era of superimposing our own opinions on Scripture. This is the practice of preaching the Word, reproving, rebuking, exhorting with great patience and instruction. 2 Timothy 4. So, in regard to this biblical teaching and warning that people will practice lawlessness in the name of grace and compassion, we must understand how this is played out in the year 2022. That lawless people will think that they're compassionate, they are the caring ones, and that those on the conservative right who reject their lawlessness are considered the harsh, uncompassionate Pharisees. The lie, the deception, is very subtle. Young college students can be easily taken in by the left's claims of compassion. False teachers wouldn't be so effective if it weren't for the fact that people were so easily fooled. Ephesians chapter 4. The new Christian is easily tossed here and there by waves and carried about by every wind of doctrine, by the trickery of men, by craftiness and deceitful scheming. It's not obvious. So Philippians chapter 1 verse 9, our love must abound still more and more in real knowledge and in all discernment. And we're to test the spirits to see whether they're from God, for many false professors have gone out into the world, 1 John 4, and they are slick. They deceive the minds of the unsuspecting, Romans 16. I recently attended two events where a conservative speaker addressed the new transgender LGBT curriculum coming into public schools. And these presenters did a fair job in, you know, alarming the audience concerning the immorality in the curriculum. But here is where I believe they failed, and where we all tend to fail in our witness. These presenters depicted the people behind this curriculum as being sexual groomers, perverts, sexual deviants. And certainly the real ideologues are those people. But these conservative presenters, and I find this in many Christian speakers addressing the sins of the culture, they fail to address the rationale or the excuses used by those pushing the curriculum. That these leftists see themselves as being compassionate and caring. When these people hear that they're merely sexual groomers, they immediately write off their opponents because they sincerely believe that they're being compassionate by letting young people do what they want to do sexually, by believing they are helping people be authentic, to be true to themselves. So in order to argue against our opponents and to teach those on the right how to address the error, we need to lay the axe to the root of the tree. We need to explain the deception. How, of course, they believe that they're being gracious and full of compassion, but the road to hell is paved with many good intentions. Compassion can be so twisted as to support lawlessness. All the great evils done in this world were done under the name of compassion. And if we explain these things, we are speaking the truth in love. Titus chapter 1 verse 9, we will be holding fast the faithful word, which is in accordance with the teaching, so that we will be able both to exhort in sound doctrine and refute those who contradict. So it's not always compassion. It's often a love for lawlessness. You've been listening to God and Country Radio. The radio website is godandcountryradio.org. The extended video version of this program on Rumble and YouTube is at the channel God and Country Biblical Exposition. Thank you for your prayers, your support, your correspondence. Let's close in prayer. Father in heaven, may our love be for you and not for the sin of this world. May our grace and our compassion be holy. In the name of Christ we pray. Amen.